Given the governor's requirement that everybody up here on the stage be wearing a mask of some kind, I was confronted with quite the choice, decided I did not want to look like a rioter in Seattle. So I went for cowboy on a cattle drive. Three times now I've been accused of looking like a bank robber instead. Tells you something about these men, I think, that that's where they go when they see this bandana. So stick them up. Instead of head them up, move them on right out, you know, raw hide. Appreciate everybody being here this morning. We've got extremely changeable weather going on out there, so you may have noticed we got the wind blowing through and we had sunshine, and it looks like it's threatening rain now. I don't have to wear this thing while I'm up preaching. And so while I take it off, I'd like to invite everybody, please, to come on over to John chapter 17. Here we go. John chapter 17 is going to be the opening place for us this morning here, as we eventually will work our way into the idea of growing in Christ. That'll be the theme this morning. But first, as I was approaching the construction of this particular lesson, I thought it would be well for us to try to get somewhat into the mind of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our brother, he who has led the way for us, as he was confronting the ultimate task that God was asking of him, that he was to give his life in the most painful manner possible, prolonged over hours, because of what you and I have done in foolishness and in weakness and in sin. He chose, of course, to obey the will of his Father, but he is fully aware of what he's facing. So on that last night in John 13, knowing where he's from and where he's going, he meets with the apostles, institutes the Lord's Supper, spends the 13th chapter of John, the 14th, the 15th, the 16th with them, revealing for us what I think is the longest sermon of Jesus in all the Bible, in what certainly is one of the most condensed or packed presentations. So much that he reveals in those final moments that he has with the apostles. It will culminate in that upper room there with an entire chapter now of prayer, the 17th chapter, where it begins by saying Jesus spoke these things, these preceding chapters, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you've given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, to know him, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Verse 4, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." So here we have six verses. In the first, Jesus asks that he be glorified. In the fifth verse, he wants to be glorified together with God, with the glory he had before the world was. Jesus, we'll find in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, was able to endure these sufferings because the author and perfecter of our faith was looking ahead to the joy. And he's requesting in this prayer the glory that he gave up to come down to this earth, to take our place and to carry our sins, to undergo this sacrifice to cover those sins. But the first thing he says, and what is essentially the entirety of his portion of the prayer as he prays for himself, is that he wants to go back home and have the glory that he had once before. But note again that when you're here in verse, let's see if I can find it now, 4, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. So when he asks for the glory back that he gave up to come here and save us, he's basing this on the fact that he has accomplished his work. What God had given him to do, he had fully accomplished. Jesus held nothing back. Nothing of his time, nothing of his effort, nothing emotionally, nothing physically, nothing was held back in our Lord until the very life's blood was taken away from him and his last breath is sacrificed so that we might have this same hope and one day have a similar glory. But Jesus did the job. He did what God asked him to do in a 100% commitment. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, we are told to have this attitude, have that attitude in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And the idea in this word is to be clinging to something, you know, just so fervently. It was not a thing to be held on to. And then in verse 7, instead, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Paul knows he's given by the Holy Spirit to understand that the glory Jesus prayed for, the glory he sought to be returned to him, he received. He got that glory. He found that reward. He returned to what he had been and the closest that he had with his Father. He was exalted and has bestowed upon him the greatest name, the highest name, the one that is above every name. But brethren, that fifth verse should be a very sobering admonition in every one of our lives. We're to have that attitude, which was in Christ Jesus. However highly we might think of ourselves and whatever we may have accomplished in this life, to empty ourselves in order to become bondservants. And then, being found as a man, he humbled himself by obedience, by a response to the requests of the Father, by a submission to the Lord's will, by an absolute sacrifice of self on behalf of God's desires for what he was to be. Have that attitude in yourselves is what we're being asked to do. If we would have any reasonable expectation to have that same glory, to expect that same reward, to have any reason to believe that we would be returning to our Father who made us as well. Philippians chapter 2, we've just read, it's just a few verses earlier in the first chapter, he said, Paul did, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. It's not to be a reckless love. It's not to be a mistaken love. It's not to be a foolish love. It's not to be, you know, a sensual, a physical, a material kind of thing. It is a love that abounds more and more in real knowledge and in discernment, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. If that more and more abundance of love is not taking place, then we can lay no claim to being sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want that glory. I want to go to heaven. I shamelessly tell you so. I want to see Jesus as he is and in our Father. And so I want to heed this prayer, hope that it's fulfilled in my life. And I know you feel exactly the same way, making the effort you do to be here, to tune in and whatever means you can. brethren, we want to be able, in verse 10, to approve the things that are excellent. We want to be sincere and blameless. Well, then there better be changes taking place in our lives. Constant, unending, unceasing change taking place in our lives. As we're about to see in a succession of verses, I hope maybe you'll jot them down. They're the kind that belong in our refrigerators, you know, to be a constant motivation. In the Ephesian letter, chapter 1, Paul prays for them that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you'll know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Well, brethren, we're blind to those things. If the eyes of the heart is not enlightened, it's conditional. I pray the eyes of your heart be enlightened so that you will know these things. As you move on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through the first verse of chapter 1, here's another prayer from Paul. May our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord, I'm sorry, I missed that one up, cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, same abundance of love, and for all people, not just for the saints, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Then, brethren, chapter 4, verse 1, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. The point of the lesson this morning is just to look at a series of verses that set before us this challenge of climbing that hill without ever pausing. There's to be no plateau. You don't just find your comfort zone. You don't slip into some kind of habit. You are ever growing. You are ever learning. The love that's been mentioned twice is conditioned upon the knowledge of our God that's revealed, of course, in Scripture. They were walking well. They were pleasing God. Said they were in that last line on the slide. But the excellence, the drive for always more, is what Paul is laying before them. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of you and me, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Just for a second, remember our introduction in John 17, Jesus praying, I want to be glorified. I finished the job. It was full. It was complete. It was entire. It was whole. It couldn't possibly have been done any better. And now in passage after passage, we're being called upon to have this same attitude. We're being called upon to have that same urgency and constancy in becoming better, first in the knowledge of what this book says, and then in the practice of every line that we find within it. Then, brethren, Then we're equipped for the work of service. Then it builds up the body of Christ. We attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Then we're mature, even the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We grow up into all aspects, and that causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. If the body's not growing, if it's not building, it's probably not the elders' fault, though they'll have to answer for their part in it. It's probably not the preacher's fault. His job was to equip the saints. It's probably the saints' fault who didn't do the work, who got lazy, who got lax, who became negligent, who were not pressing on, as Paul urged the Philippians and all the others. Colossians 1, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul's praying, "We've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So just raise your hand if you can say Paul's prayer has been fulfilled in you. Sure, that's me. I'm filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's me? No, not quite yet. Probably not for any of us. If you've been with Andrew on his broadcast with the Hebrew letter, by reason of time, maybe a lot more of us ought to be teachers. The whole epistle is about their negligence, their laxity, their lack of, you know, that fervency of spirit, the loss of their first love, and maybe a long time ago. But brethren, he prays that we be filled here with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual and wisdom and understanding, so that, kind of try to focus in this lesson on the result and what enables us. If you're filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, well then, that was so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. But it never leaves our sight, not Paul's, increasing in the knowledge of God. When was the last time you were just really kind of stunned and shocked? Well, look at that. I've read that passage so many times, but I never saw that before. Brethren, that should be a very regular thing in our lives. Who among us is going to master the Bible to the extent that we cannot be increasing in the knowledge of our God? If we're just floating in some midland that we think's just enough, we're missing the point. We're missing the whole point. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, down through chapter 2 and verse 3. "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren." That was the purpose of the obedience and the purification, that we would love our brethren. Love them sincerely. Fervently love them from the heart. "For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore," 2:1, "putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord." There's that Hebrew letter again. We were just looking at that, I think, in the last class. Brethren, who among us would describe ourselves as hungering after the word the way babies want to be fed? That's an insistent clamor for more until satisfied and overflowing. In their case, it ought to be in ours. We'll close with 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, and then skip down to chapter 3, verse 18, which I think is the last verse of the whole book. In 1 Peter 1, 5, "Applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness, love, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, that's conditional, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Jesus went home. He was glorified because he'd finished the work. The passages we've seen today lay that responsibility now upon each and every one of us without exception to follow in his steps, to live our lives precisely as he did, to be unendingly hungering after more knowledge, that we might eventually rise to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ himself, so that we too might one day be glorified as he was. Appreciate your attention so very much. Unusual and difficult circumstances perhaps, but as was said earlier, nothing like what they went through in the first century. Nothing like what they had to conquer to fulfill Paul's prayers, to be like their Lord, to go home, to be with him eternally. Thank you, brethren. And a lesson not intended to put anybody down, but maybe an ever so little bit, perhaps to shame us some, if it'll be a motivator, if it'll be a goad, if it would urge us on, if we could see ourselves running that race and want to place ourselves among that great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 12. If we are to succeed, brethren, then we need to just rise up in this grand and vigorous pursuit of more and more and more knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's do that. And we'll see the body grow in every conceivable way. The scripture promises us this. So thank you ever so much. If you have need, of course, for prayer, for personal Bible study or anything like that, you can contact any one of the members of the congregation here, of course, by phone. Be happy to work with you again. I'll turn the assembly over for final prayer, and shortly we'll be concluding.